All right, if you'll take your Bibles and open with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to do it just a little bit different tonight. We're going to be going to a couple of different places tonight, and I want to share with you a few thoughts, and it's more of a Bible study than just me standing up here preaching and sharing a lecture with you, if you will. I want to just share some things with you that are of concern. You know, I've been teaching now for, I think, 13 sermons on the church. And whenever I started that series, I'm going to be really frank with you and straight with you. My goal of that whole series was to hopefully help someone understand the importance of church membership. And I preached on church membership, particularly one Sunday, and no one's joined. That doesn't discourage me, because I know the mentality of many is that it's not that important, but I believe it is. I believe there's biblical precedent for it. But with that said, one of the things that really has struck me through this whole series is I began to study more and see what's going on in the church. And we know we're talking about particularly here in America. I mean, we could address what's going on in other parts of the world, but we're most affected by what's happening here, because our children grow up here, our grandchildren grow up here. And so we're concerned about it. We have great concern as to where the church is headed. And some of the things that I was talking about and I was reading about, I was amazed that each week as I would read or share something with you on a Sunday, that the following week, as early as a Monday after a Sunday, I was reading more and more of exactly what I was saying in the pulpit was going on. There were other articles being published, other men, other people talking about it, whether it was Christian magazine or blogs or other periodicals, books being produced, things like that, that were just amazing to confirm the same thing that I was saying in the pulpit was also actually being seen in the culture in which we live. Just this past week, of course, I learned of another one. And of course, we're very familiar with this church. It's right down the road from us on Highway 378, Northside Baptist Church. Northside Baptist Church has started on April 23rd through May to have Movie Sunday. And Movie Sunday is basically this: for a number of Sundays, they're going to take a contemporary Oscar award-winning movie, such as Star Wars or some other movie like that, in some of the recent ones. They'll play parts of the movie during the morning worship service, offering free popcorn and movie tickets to the Regal Cinemas if you bring a guest, and your guest will get the new movie ticket. They take the movie and then they try to find biblical themes in it and preach on that. That's what we're talking about, and that's just exactly where it's headed. And the thing is, with that kind of stuff, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And as we've already noted in our past, the reason why we are where we are is because of the theology. The theology puts you there. That's how you end up there. And the sad reality is, along with that whole issue of the theology, whether we're talking about Reformed theology or Calvinistic theology or Arminian or even a blend of some of that, the problem with that is this, is that where we're headed is such a dumbing down of theology that there's really no telling where we're going to end up in 10 more years. It's escalating at such a pace, at such a rapid pace, that literally daily you see more and more and more of this. Now, it has been said that over the years there has been many false conversions conducted or brought about in the church through invitational methodologies, inappropriate gospel presentations, but this approach we're seeing today is going to escalate and bring about more false conversions than anything I've ever seen or heard of. And with that said, that also troubles me, because as I said this past Sunday, there's a great lack of discernment in the church, because you will be surprised as to how many believers will attend something like that, look at something like that, watch something like that, and believe that is the church, that is the gospel, that's the way it's to be conducted, when it is not at all. With that said, let's go to the other side of the spectrum. Many of us, if you're like me, I listen to what's going on in the churches throughout the world, and I hear about what's happening. And then you hear the word church, and you hear the word Christian thrown around in such a loose way that it almost gives the impression that anyone who names the name of Christ is a Christian. And it is a synonym to say that if you're Catholic, you're Christian. And most of the secular world that we live in, they believe that if you say Catholic, that means Christian. And even also, like not too long ago, it was last week, wasn't it, whenever the another one of the Coptic churches, I believe it was in Egypt, was bombed by one of the ISIS terrorists. Sad, sad situation. I mean, from what I read and what I saw on the news is that one of the choirs in the Coptic church, someone had planted a bomb in the choir loft, and it exploded with the choir members in it. Now, that's sad. That's horrific. And a lot of what you hear about and a lot of what you read about those kind of things, you begin to think, my goodness, it's so sad to hear that believers are being attacked, that Christians are being attacked. And that is a lot of the same terminology that you hear constantly out there. And so you hear these words like, well, we need to pray for our brothers in Christ, and we need to pray for these Christians over there that are being attacked by ISIS. And I want to be very clear about this, and I want to be very sensitive about this too. I'm not wanting to attack necessarily groups of people or individual people, but I want to be very clear. The gospel of Christ is very clear as to how someone comes to Christ and is saved. Okay? For those groups of people that call themselves Christians, whether they're Roman Catholic or Coptic, or another group that I'll mention in a few moments, when they have such a strong departure from what we call sola fide, faith alone in Christ alone, they are not Christian. Do you understand that? No matter what the world calls them, they're not Christian. And we have got to move away from the mentality to think that just because someone has an association with Christ or has what we would call a semi-orthodox belief system that says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, I believe that he was buried in the grave for 3 days, I believe that he resurrected and bodily ascended into heaven, I believe that Jesus is coming back. Just because you believe all of that does not make you a Christian. Why do I say that? The Roman Catholics believe that. Okay? The Coptic Christians believe that. The problem is whenever you take all of that faith that you say you believe in Christ and you say, Jesus died, yes, I believe. Jesus was buried, yes, I believe. Jesus resurrected, yes, I believe. But then you say, Jesus is not sufficient to save me. I must have works in the church or participate in some form of religious activity to help me be saved. You've just divorced yourself from Christ. That's the whole point. If you remember back whenever we went through the book of Galatians, chapter 5 specifically says that if you attempt to be circumcised, you have alienated yourself from Christ. So you can't have both. You can't have Jesus and your religion to save you. And then one of the most shocking things that has happened since I've been alive is one of the things that's happened this week. At least it's come out this week that Hank Hanegraaff has decided to join the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, who in here knows Hank Hanegraaff or has read anything by Hank? I was shocked to know that an elder friend of mine had no idea who he was. How are you in ministry at all? I'm talking about ministers, an elder who studies and reads the Word. How are you ever in that and not be affiliated in some form with what he wrote? He's the Bible answer man. And nevertheless, very popular among evangelicals, at least some, apparently, and has written many, many books in defense of the faith, in defense of the gospel. But then has decided, because of his journey over to China, according to his own words, and his affiliation with some of the Chinese Christians, that they had such a love and devotion for Christ, but not necessarily an accurate theology or even an understanding of all of the theology. And then words were, you can have a right relationship with or even a deeper relationship with Christ without the truth or not having all of the truth. And so that kind of has moved him. Now, if you know anything about the Greek Orthodox Church, or you could say the Russian Orthodox Church, or some of the other Eastern Orthodox churches, and whenever you begin to study on that whole area of belief of the Orthodox Church, it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. Because whenever you try to find out what they believe, on a lot of areas they differ between church to church. Now, they're supposed to be different than the Roman Catholic Church, different in the sense that they are separate from the Roman Catholic Church. They don't have a pope. They have a patriarch in Istanbul, Turkey. But the patriarch in Istanbul, Turkey does not have the same authority that the pope does in the Roman Catholic Church. But whenever you finally just break it all down and you get down to the very bottom of it, and I've listened to a couple of the priests out of their own words say what they believe about salvation, and this particular priest went into great detail on what the Protestant belief of salvation is, and I listened to him, and he got it right. He was dead on with it. He nailed it. But whenever he got to his view of salvation, I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Because by the time he got done with me, the best I could believe is that he believes that God loves you no matter what. And that's not to say that every one of the priests in the Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, are like that. And it's not to say that every Orthodox Church out there is the same necessarily. But they have a common thread that moves through them. And the common thread is a denial of sola scriptura and sola fide. It is clear that that is the case. Now, the thing is that all of us need to understand this. The Bible specifically says that in the latter days there will be a falling away. Okay? Now, how is it even possible that a man who has spent so many years in the Word of God defending the Word of God, the gospel particularly, against cults and all the other isms, can decide that he would want to join up with a religion that is known for its departure from sola scriptura? How is it that that can even happen? What is the workings in the mind of a person like that? I listened to a couple of personal testimonies of people who had left the Protestant religion, which would be anything that is along Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran groups, that had moved from Protestant faith to the Greek Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox religion, and they basically say that they were looking for something that had more physical involvement in the sense of liturgy and a lot more involvement as far as all the senses of the body, if you will. Because if you go to an Eastern Orthodox church, if you've ever been to one of these, or you can go online and you can watch services of them, if you didn't know any different, you'd believe it was Roman Catholicism. It's just the trappings of liturgy and costumes and hats and candles and all the other stuff that goes on with it, and the prayers and the speaking in languages like Greek or Russian that in some cases no one even knows what in the world's being said, ritualistic, ongoing, repetitive prayers and things like that that happen in the Eastern Orthodox and Greek Orthodox churches. And whenever you look at that and you begin to look at what they actually believe, you find out that what that is basically a large package of religion disguising itself as Christianity. Now, with that said, one of the things I attempted to do was to find some things that I would believe would help me to nail this down, because frankly, folks, I'm shocked. I'm absolutely shocked that someone of that stature could move from what I would call evangelical Christianity or even the Protestant faith to Eastern Orthodox or Greek Orthodox Church. So one of the priests has made a statement as what they believe salvation is, just so you get an idea. And you need to understand that in the variety of the Greek Orthodox Church and Eastern Orthodoxy, there are some varieties here, but it's primarily this thread that goes through them. The answer of how they believe someone is to be saved is this: believing in our Lord Jesus Christ is just the very first steps towards salvation. The dogma and the sacraments are not a formula, but are the means by which we have life with our Lord. There are some sacraments that are essential for salvation. Baptism. They mean water baptism here, okay? Which is considered by the Protestants to be just a sign of accepting the faith. It is, according to this priest, essential for salvation. So whenever they baptize someone as an infant, they're baptizing for salvation. The Lord Christ said it clearly, he who believes and is baptized is saved, according to Mark 16:16. That's the quote, the verse that they choose to use to support that. Baptism here is not to be a sign, but to be the threshold to a new life without which one cannot enter into the kingdom of God, as our Lord explained to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then it goes on and says, the Eucharist, which would be the Lord's table for us, which they believe in some varieties of Orthodox Church, they believe in transubstantiation, just like the Roman Catholic Church does, which means that they believe the body of Christ is literally present there at the Lord's table, that the bread and the wine literally turn into the literal blood and the literal body of Christ. And so they would believe that. Some churches, maybe not as strong on that, but most do. The Eucharist, and then they believe repentance and chrismation, which is the joining of the church, are also necessary for salvation. To sum it up, simply put, if you're going to believe that Jesus is your salvation, you can't believe all those other things are too. You can't. So, to say what they believe in basic terms, they believe that there are certain sacraments that are essential for salvation, baptism being one, a path to salvation, chrismation, which is a point to be anointed with oil in the joining of the church, confession with repentance, the Holy Eucharist, or what we would call communion. They also believe in holy matrimony, meaning necessity, a necessity for salvation in the future, because if you don't have marriage, there's no children being born, no children being born, can't be baptized, hence nobody can be saved. So you got to have them birth through marriage. Priesthood also is essential as a part of the church, because without the priest, you can't have the sacraments, hence you can't have salvation, because the sacraments can't be administered. So, with all of that said, the concern is why and how? How can someone do that? How can someone so clearly depart from those essential doctrines that we all believe? Well, let me take you back just a moment to a couple of passages that kind of show this. Let's look for a second over here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, okay? Just so you know. And even though I've been reading from the ESV, I still love my New King James, so I have a tendency to read it that way. So if you see it reading different in your Bible, it's a mix. It's a mix. All right? But chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him," this is chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians, "we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by spoken word or by letter, seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Obviously, Paul is talking about the day when Christ returns, and he's saying there were some that were sending out letters saying that the Lord had already returned and they missed it, they were in big trouble. He says, oh no, you don't have to worry about that, because there has to be some preliminaries that take place before Jesus comes. And in verse 3 he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," the day of Christ, that he's coming, "will not come unless the rebellion," is translated here, it's actually apostasia, it's apostasy. It means a falling away comes first. So he's telling us right here that as we get closer to the return of Christ, there's going to be a falling away from the faith. Now Hank Hanegraaff, leaving what we would consider the Orthodox view of sola fide and sola scriptura, is not necessarily the meaning, we're here, it's the apostasy, it's all over with, Hank left. No, it's not that. But it is an alarming thing to think that in evangelicalism that you could do that. And so I believe, personally, the problem with all of that is this. The problem for me is not that Hank left and went to the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, I could be 100% wrong on this because only God knows. But I believe that Hank Hanegraaff is genuinely saved. All right? But I believe he has been duped into believing that the liturgy and all the other religious trappings of the Greek Orthodox Church makes him in some way closer to Christ. But with that said, there's more harm being done here than anything else. And the harm is this. the many, many, many people who have read and heard and listened to him who now get a confused idea of what the gospel is. And that's the reason why Paul was so upset in Galatians chapter 1 when he said, listen, if an angel comes down from heaven, or if one of my other apostolic friends shows up and shares with you any other gospel than I've already shared with you, let him be confined and cursed in hell. That was his words. And he repeats it. And the reason why was not that the Galatian Christians, by embracing the Judaistic religion as part of their religion, were going to lose their salvation. That wasn't going to happen because they were already converted. The problem was is that the many other generations following that were going to believe a gospel that wasn't the gospel. And they were going to think they were believing the gospel when they're not believing the gospel, and think they're saved when they're lost. So Hank Hanegraaff leaving and going to the Greek Orthodox Church may mean for him that he's around candles and incense and smoke and pictures of saints on the walls where he can bow down and kneel down and kiss them and everything else. He may want to do all of that stuff. But what he's doing by doing this is leading hundreds of people the wrong direction. And that is shocking to me. So these apostasies that happen here are not just one individual and, hey, we're gone. You have a group of people, especially leaders in evangelical Christianity, have such a huge responsibility, especially men like him who had such a large platform to speak from. Now, let's just simply go back and redefine a few things, okay? Let's go back and redefine a few basics there that help us to understand why we believe what we do believe. And I've got 5 minutes to do it. All right, let's just look back at Romans 1. I had you turn there initially, so let's just go back there. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And we know what Paul says here, right? We've learned this and probably memorized it, where Paul begins the great book of Romans and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And the word gospel is the Greek word euangelion. And what does that word mean? I know y'all know this. What is it? What? Well, what is the word evangelical mean? This euangelion means good news. Good news. I mean, in its noun form, it's good news. In its verb form, to preach the good news, right? And here in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the good news." I'm not ashamed of what good news, Paul? Well, he reminds us in verse 16, it is, that is, the message of the gospel alone. And he did not say anything in there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel and the veneration of the saints and the Eucharist. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God, not any of that other stuff. And I'm not lessening by any means the importance of the Lord's table or the assembly of God's people together or the preaching of the word or the graces that God gives us through other means. But it is only the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit working through the proclamation of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It has absolutely nothing to do with you lighting a candle or putting some smoke in the air. Nothing. It has nothing to do with pictures on your wall and what you think about a saint, and the fact that you believe you can pray to that saint. It has everything to do with what Jesus did on the cross, and only what Jesus did on the cross. How is it that we can be 500 years removed from the Reformation, and we can see the reversal of the Reformation occurring? I told you not too long ago that, you know, one of the surveys that's been put out recently is that some of the millennials that were departing from the church, that many of the millennials are going back to church, but not to the churches you and I think of. They're going back to the liturgy churches. They want all the fluff and the ceremonies. And the reason why is this, because we just simply don't believe that you can meet Christ right here in this book. We don't believe that the Word of God is sufficient to meet and to fellowship and to grow with Christ. We've got to have some other thing, some other religious ornament that makes us feel like that. Feel like that. So the power of God to salvation is the gospel. Then he says in verse 16, it is for the one who believes. And you believe what? not the Eucharist, not the veneration of the saints, not what the Greek Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox Church says, or the Roman Catholic Church says, or what the Pope says, but only what the Gospel says. Only what the Gospel says. Now, we know that the Gospel's been attacked, right? It has been attacked for years and will continue to be until the Lord returns. But let's just get a quick definition of the Gospel. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. What is the Gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15, we have the classic response of the Apostle Paul of what the Gospel is. It is a message, right? It is good news about something. And that good news is given to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and following, where Paul says, verse 1, now he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preach to you. He says, I'm going to remind you of the truth of the good news that I proclaim to you, which you received, you believed it, and you received it, and you also stand firm in it, and by which you are being saved right now. The gospel not only saves you, but it keeps you saved and continues your salvation. You don't need anything else to keep you there. I mean, I love the way Paul could do this. I mean, he just so, no doubt, clearly by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but has such a grasp of the complete nature of the gospel. It's not just believe and you're saved, it's believe and saved and stand in it. You stand firm in the truth of the good news of the gospel. He says, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, which basically means if you're genuine, you'll stay there. But if you're not, you'll leave. And then he says, unless you have believed in vain, which is what I was referring to. Verse 3 says, now I deliver to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures is what he's talking about. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That's what he's saying it is. It is simply a message of Jesus dying, being buried, and resurrected. That is the essence of the gospel message. Now, we know it's much more complicated than that, right? Because we all understand justification, propitiation, redemption, ransom, all those great words that go on when we talk about the atonement of Christ. But in a simple way, it is this. Jesus died for sinners to save them. And he not only died, but he was buried and he resurrected from the grave, which shows that the Father in heaven accepted his atonement and brought him back out of the grave, which gives us hope for the future, that we will no longer stay in the grave. He's the first fruits and we're coming right after him. There'll be a whole lot of fruit after that, right? But the thing I'm trying to point out to you is that in this here, wouldn't this be an excellent opportunity for Paul to introduce to us all the other elements that we need to have in the gospel if that's what saves us? I mean, after all, if you're talking about the good news, and the good news includes the veneration of the saints and confession and, of course, baptism and all the other things that people have attached to the gospel that's in religion, tradition, then this would be the place to do it. Because here is where he defines it. Here where he gives us the basic ABC of the gospel right here. And then we know the rest of the story whenever he tells us what we ought to do as far as reception of the gospel, which does include repentance, belief, and confession. But that is the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the person, drawing them to Christ, enabling them to accept the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. One last passage, and I'll close with that tonight. And it's found over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And there's many, many verses we could go to. We all know these well. This is like taking you back to kindergarten. You remember back when you went to kindergarten, you played with the little cardboard brick boxes, you know, and stacked things up. Y'all remember that? Nobody remembers that. Am I the only one that did that? You rebelled? Well, I'm sorry. Y'all are just really deficient. I'm sorry. You're lacking in your education. You need to go back to kindergarten. We had wood blocks. Angela upgraded to wood blocks. All I had was cardboard. All I remember is that in first grade, I had serious trauma because my teacher threatened to sit on me if I didn't behave. And she was a large lady. And I'll be honest with you, I went home many times crying. My mama said I was traumatized all the way through first grade. I must have been a bad boy, I guess. I don't remember being bad. All right, let me finish up here. 1 Peter. That's why I have serious issues, because of that. It was all the way back in first grade. Yep. So you teachers, you watch out what you do to those children. All right, 1 Peter. I want to finish with this because this is a great note. This is Resurrection Week, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And 1 Peter, I have always just loved this passage. Chapter 1, verse 3 and following. It says, "Blessed or praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy," he says, "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, Peter's not going into the exact same detail that Paul did, but you get the hints of what he's saying here. He says, we have been, according to this verse, we have received great, what, mercy? Okay? Mercy assumes the reality that you didn't deserve it. That's mercy. Mercy also assumes the reality that you can't do anything to save yourself. That also speaks highly of the gospel, the good news of Christ. And He's caused us, according to this verse, He actually birthed us. That's a passive verb in the Greek, meaning that God came down and created in you. He regenerated you. And this has nothing to do with any religious sentiment or any religious involvement at all. Nothing. I mean, you and I could share testimony. Maybe your own life is this way, where you were born out of the context of a church. I was thinking about it just earlier because Wade was praying about evangelism, and I was thinking about some of the things I'm going to be saying in a couple of weeks about that, and one of the things I thought of is the power of the Word of God, you know, and He is right about this. Sometimes, you know, we just don't know which is right, which is the best way to present the gospel, Lord, what's the best effective way to do it. I mean, there's continuous witnessing training, there's evangelism explosion, there's four spiritual laws, there's everything you can think of out there. But in all reality, the most powerful thing is the gospel by itself. It is the message of Christ. It is what He's done on the cross. And I remember back a gentleman that I had met years ago. He was a Gideon, and he was going around sharing Bibles with the churches and doing his Gideon presentations. And I asked him, I said, "Well, how did you get saved? How did you come to Christ?" And my initial assumption was is that he was going to come to Christ in a context of a church, maybe an invitation or whatever. He said, "Well, I was in a hotel, and I picked up the Bible that was there and read the Gospel of John." That's it. And he says, "I was convicted of my need for Christ, and I believed in Christ that night." That is powerful. I mean, what that says is this: he wasn't somewhere, you know, lighting candles and putting smoke up in the air and kissing at the saints' feet. He just read the Word of God, and the Word of God was powerful enough because it was the message of the gospel. It was the message of the gospel given to him, and God used it in his heart. And so God caused him to be born again apart from religion, apart from tradition, apart from invitation, apart from all the stuff that we think has to be in place for someone to come to Christ. And here in this case, he says he's caused us to be born again through a living hope, which again is based in what? Not our involvement in a religion, not our participation in a religion, but it's in Christ. That's our living hope. It's in Jesus Christ. It all wraps up in the gospel itself, the good news of Christ. Well, there's a whole lot more we could say about that, but I'm out of time. I hope you'll just remember that because, you know, the more I read about what's going on in the world and the religions out there, I mean, like I've shared with you before, Islam is the fastest growing religion. That's clearly documented. The Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox make up about 250 million people. You put that together with the Roman Catholics and the Islamic religion, drop in the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses.
Don't forget the backslidden
Baptists. I was going to add that. I was getting there. The backslidden Baptist and the faithfully attending Baptist that come that don't know Christ but want to think they're okay with Christ because they do come. And Presbyterians and Lutherans and on the list goes. There is a huge population of people who are lost. Huge population. And, well, I won't get into my message. It's going to be 2 weeks from now. But I just hope that we'll see the urgency of that, you know. And I guess my thrust of my message tonight is don't assume that just because someone associates with a religion, whether it's Greek Orthodox or Coptic Christian, or that they're Christian. I'm not saying you couldn't be a Christian and be in that environment, but you would have to be ignorant of their belief system and not believe what they believe to be a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? And that does happen. I mean, my goodness, in the Baptist churches alone, there's plenty of people who don't even understand what we believe. So it can happen. But we need to be aware of that and understand that whenever we go to someone who's involved in such a religion like that, that we're not approaching a brother in Christ necessarily. We might be approaching someone who genuinely needs a real presentation of the gospel, apart from works and apart from the works of the church. Well, thank you guys. We went a little long, so let me just close in prayer, okay?